Good morning, LifePoint Online. Thanks so much for joining us today. This is week number three of our three online services as we've been preparing to make the move into our new facility. So next Sunday at 9:30 and 11 o'clock, I hope you will join us for our first week of in-person services at our new facility, 3404 Graphics Way in Lewis Center. It's right off of Route 23, very visible, very easy to get to. Hope you will not only come, but you will bring a friend with you. I'll just remind you that if you'll watch all the way through to the end today of the service, we'll give you a sneak peek into the new building, some of the things that are going on there, and give you, again, some important announcements and information for that. But this morning, we are in week number 12 of our series called Beyond the Shallows, where we are looking at the life of Jesus through the lens of Simon Peter. And really now, we've transitioned from the Gospels, right? That's the Jesus for us, Jesus come to die on the cross for us, resurrected for us. We've moved into the book of Acts. So it's more of than Jesus for us in the Gospels. Now it's more Jesus through us, through the main character, really in the book of Acts, which is the Holy Spirit. Remember that in week number one of that transition from the Gospels to Acts, we talked about that God gave us a strategy, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, for how the gospel was going to move. It was going to start in Jerusalem, right? And then it was going to move out of the city of Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. So you kind of have those concentric circles from the city, right, to the region, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. So that has begun to happen in the book of Acts. But to this point, the gospel has not gone to the uttermost parts of the earth in terms of moving beyond the Jewish people to the Gentile people in a large scale way until we get to Acts chapter 10. That's the passage that we're going to look at today as we learn how to follow Jesus one step at a time. Maybe more than any other message in this series, we're going to talk about today how we tend to follow Jesus passionately, but it's never going to be perfect. Not perfectly, but it's our heart and our desire to see the gospel go to the ends of the earth, that the gospel is for all people. So Acts chapter 10, we'll start reading in verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all of his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. So I just want to kind of give you a visual reminder of what's going on. This is kind of the coastline. It's a terrible picture of the coastline there in Israel, but up in a city called Caesarea, which was the Roman capital of Israel, there's a guy up here, and his name is Cornelius. A few important things that we learn about him is that he's a leader of a Roman cohort, right, which makes him a centurion. So he's a Roman leader. We also, that obviously means that Cornelius is a Gentile. So in Hebrew world, even though Cornelius is a good man, even though he prays continually, he gives alms to people, even though he does good things, Hebrew people would have seen him as outside of the goodness and the grace of God. Jewish people, I've told you this before, prayed a certain series of prayers when they woke up in the morning. One of those prayers was, God, thank you that I'm not a Gentile. They would have slotted people into categories. And so maybe in the bad category would have been tax collectors and prostitutes and lepers. In the worst category would have been Gentiles. As a matter of fact, there was a law on the Hebrew books at the time that a Jewish person could not help a Gentile woman giving birth because they didn't want to give aid to another Gentile stepping on to the planet. So the chapter begins with this description of this good man, Cornelius. We read on through the chapter, and then we come to what's going on with Simon Peter in verse 5. God speaks to him and says, and now send men to Joppa, bring one Simon Peter, or Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. So God is speaking, and really he says to Cornelius, what you need is this interaction with Simon Peter. Now the important thing there is to note is that Simon Peter, right, is down here. He's in a completely different city down here in Joppa. There's about 62 miles or so in between these two locations, these two cities. So Simon Peter is going to have to come from where he is in Joppa up to visit Cornelius. Now, Simon Peter wouldn't have made this trip probably on his own. Simon Peter sees the gospel. He's not yet really wrapped his heart around the movement of the gospel. This is part of God's process of growing him. The reality is the Romans, I said there was bad and worse categories, right? Bad category, tax collectors and lepers, prostitutes, right? There was the worst category, which were the Gentiles. The worst category would have been Roman centurions, right? It would have been Roman Gentiles. They were responsible for the occupation of Israel. Roman soldiers were responsible just in this region alone, in the region of Caesarea, for crucifying 2,000 Hebrew people all at one time. So there certainly would have been a prejudice, a bias, a hatred for the Roman people. So it brings up this question in the early church: who is the church for? Is it for everybody, or is it just for somebody's? And what God is going to try and show Simon Peter is that the church is for everyone, regardless of race, regardless of class, regardless of gender. The church is for everybody. That brings up this tension when God says to Simon Peter, you need to go, right? You need to go to him. So how's Peter going to deal with that tension? And I would just say to us that one of the lessons that we learn from this text is that tension is a necessary part of spiritual growth. It's important to note about Simon Peter, at the writing of this text, Simon Peter is a Christian. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, has a relationship with God, and he's struggling with racism. He's struggling with genderism, maybe. He's struggling with class. He's struggling with all of these kinds of things. And yet, he's still a believer. And yet, there's still room in his heart and in his life for growth. Scholars have noted that it's not just maybe coincidence that Simon Peter finds himself in Joppa whenever the passage starts. The last time Joppa is mentioned in the Bible is in the Old Testament, is in the book of Jonah. We talked about this whenever we did the Move series a couple of years ago, and we looked at the book of Jonah. So God calls Jonah, a prophet in the Old Testament, to leave where he is, and he calls him to go to the Assyrian people, every bit as brutal as the Romans. In Assyrian hieroglyphs, there are piles of decapitated heads of the Assyrians' enemies, which some of which would have been Israel, that were taller than the individuals pictured in the hieroglyphs. So to ask Jonah to leave Joppa to go to Assyria, he was going to have to cross some significant racial lines to do so. Well, instead of going to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, where God asked him to go, he gets in a boat, goes 2,000 miles west to Tarshish, right? That's where he's headed. Modern day Gibraltar, when you think the earth is flat, that's the end of the earth, that he's running from this thing that God's called him to do. But through an interaction with a very large fish, God changed Jonah's mind. And by the way, I'm sure you probably saw the article a couple of weeks ago about the diver who got swallowed up in the mouth of a blue whale. And I was thinking, hey, we've heard this story before, right? So after Jonah has this interaction, he goes to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. And when he goes and he preaches, there's this kind of revival movement that takes place. But if you read through the book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 4 ends and the story is open-ended. Does Jonah change? Does Jonah's attitude, does it change? And we really don't know. And again, some scholars have noted that potentially the reason that the story of Jonah is left open-ended was the intention of God these 600 years before we find Simon Peter in Joppa. And Simon Peter's the one who's really going to complete the story in terms of how the early church is going to deal with racism and classism. And by the way, we studied a passage, right? Matthew chapter 16, whenever Simon Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ. And you remember what Jesus said to him. He said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar." Bar means son of. Simon, son of Simon Bar Jonah. And so maybe Simon is more a son of Jonah than he ever realized that he was. So watch how God works both in Cornelius's life and in Simon Peter's life. In Acts chapter 10, we'll go down to verse 34. So Simon Peter leaves Joppa, goes up to Caesarea, says, and so Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching the good news through the peace, or excuse me, good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You know what's interesting about this passage is that we refer to this passage as the conversion of Cornelius, when in reality, it's just as much the conversion of Simon Peter as it is the conversion of Cornelius. Now, I'm not talking about a salvation conversion, but I'm talking about a conversion where he understood this reality that he preached when he opened his mouth, when he said, God shows no partiality, that Jesus is Lord, not just of some, but Jesus is Lord of all. And so God is growing Simon Peter. One of the things that I love about the kingdom of God is that the evangelized and the evangelist, they affect one another. God uses both of them in one another's lives so that all of us find space to grow into the kingdom. One of the core values of our church is authentic community. And when we say authentic community, we mean that we are family. And so when we say that we are family, what we mean is that God uses all of us in one another's lives. So it's important for us to gather together in groups and allow God to work, shape, and move on all of our hearts. It's not just the conversion, though, of Cornelius or just the conversion of Simon Peter, but God has something much, much bigger in mind. You look down at verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even onto the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues or languages and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain with them for some days. So what happens is, as Simon Peter, as he's preaching to them, he brought some Hebrews with him. It says some of the circumcised, he brought them with him. There's a larger group of people there with Cornelius. Whenever they receive salvation, they receive God's Spirit, it's almost like they have a little mini Pentecost. You remember back to Acts chapter 2, whenever Paul talked to us about what happened on the day of Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit came to the church and indwelt believers, people miraculously spoke languages so that the people who were there for the Pentecost celebration in Jerusalem could hear the gospel in their own languages. And it was amazing to them. They knew it was miraculous because these people had never learned these languages, and yet they were speaking them, and people were hearing the gospel in their own language. The same thing happens here. There are people there, probably a people that were spread from, you know, a number of different countries, a number of different dialects, and all of a sudden they hear the gospel in their own language. And it seems like Peter connects the dots, and he realizes, oh, wait a minute, what is happening right here is connected to what happened on the first day of the church back in Acts chapter 2. Now I see it. From the beginning of the church, from the day of Pentecost, God has been about this reality that the church is for everybody, that the gospel is for everyone. It's not just for one race, one class, or one gender. Rather, the gospel is good news that Jesus is Lord of all because God doesn't show partiality. This is the beginning of the movement of the gospel to the Gentiles, which means it's really the beginning of the movement of the gospel for you and to you and me. It starts here in Acts chapter 10. So what do we learn from the text? I think there are two things that are really important for us to note this morning. Number one is that the cross is the beginning of an eternal relationship. So let's talk about Cornelius. It's interesting, the Barna Group that does a lot of research about spiritual trends in our country a few years ago brought back some research that said 80% of Americans say that they've had a born again experience or that they've been born again. Now just let that sink in for a minute. 80% of Americans. Can you imagine how our country would be different today if 80% of us had really been converted to the gospel, to these spiritual realities of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, those kinds of fruits coming out of our lives? Can you imagine how our country would be different? So what's the discrepancy there? And I'll tell you what I think. I think that a lot of us would say that we have been converted to Christianity when I think we've maybe just been converted to heaven, right? We have, when we want the security of thinking and believing that when we die, we're gonna move on to a perfect, heavenly, eternal place. And so we're converted to heaven, but not necessarily converted to Christ. What does Peter say? That Jesus is Lord of all. He's not just Lord of some things, he's Lord of everything. So whenever we come to Christ, we give all we know of ourselves to all we know of Christ. And throughout the rest of our lives, we learn a lot more about ourselves and we learn a lot more about Christ. When I was in seminary, I went to a church and there was a pastor, his name was Adrian Rogers. One of the lessons that I remember him teaching so clearly. I give all I know of me to all I know of Jesus. And really the rest of my life is I learn a whole lot more about me and a whole lot more about Jesus. And that's gonna bear fruit. Now, why is that important? Well, Cornelius was a good man. Cornelius helped the poor. He gave money. He prayed continually. He had a very religious lifestyle. And it's almost like God is saying to Cornelius, Cornelius, it's not because you're a good person that I'm coming to you necessarily. You haven't earned me sending Simon Peter to you because you're a good guy. Rather, because you see that you are such a good person, I need to make it very clear to you that you need to be converted. Because for a lot of us, we have this subtle belief that if we are good people, obviously God's gonna accept us. Obviously God's gonna receive us. But salvation is not achieved. What God is saying to Cornelius is salvation is received. And sometimes it's way more difficult for good people to become Christians, for good people to become converted than it is for people who have a lot of struggles in their lives. People who have a lot of struggles, you look at the prodigal son, right? Who's lost in the far country. In some ways, it's way more easy for him to come home to the father than it is for the older brother who does everything right, who does everything correctly. I think that God is saying to Cornelius, because you're a good person, I need to be really clear with you that you've got to be converted. That's one thing. The cross is the beginning of an eternal relationship. The second thing that I think is important for us to note is that the cross is the end of racism. Let's talk about Simon Peter. If we look at what Simon Peter teaches in this passage, if it's really true that Jesus is Lord of all, if it's really true that that God does not show partiality, then the church, the local church body, the Big C church around the world should become the least biased place in the world. The church should be the least racially divided, should be the least argumentative, should be the least segregated based on class place in the world. I'll talk just a little more about that in a minute. But specifically what you see in Simon Peter's life regarding this is that he goes and he receives someone, he receives Cornelius and shares with him good news, even though, you know, Cornelius is representative of the Roman Empire, even though Cornelius is part of an empire, man, that's done some incredibly terrible things. Simon Peter comes to the place where he understands, he sees it. And I would just say for us today, in our hearts, those of us especially who have been converted, those of us who call ourselves Christians, It's very important for us to recognize any form of classism or racism or sexism that comes up in our lives, and we surrender that to God. That anytime what comes up in our hearts is this sense of bias, of grouping people, saying, oh, those people, all the, man, the Asian people need to, or that we would say the Native Americans should, or we would say black people should, or say white people should, or whenever we begin to group everyone together, we need to check our hearts and say, is there a sense of bias in me? Is there a sense of prejudice in me? Am I grouping a group of people together based on the reality of what I know, sense, or experience in one person? It's amazing to me that in this text, God takes a majority culture individual like Simon Peter. He sends him to a minority culture individual like Cornelius for the purpose, the movement of the gospel. But in the Old Testament, it's just the opposite. God takes Jonah, who at that time really would have been a majority culture person in Israel, right? And he sends him to what would to him would be the minority culture individual, or certainly in Israel, and sends him to them to share the good news of who God is. That God is calling all of us to relationship with himself, where Jesus is Lord of all, where God doesn't show partiality. So, based on that, what should a church look like? What should a local little C church, what should it look like? A church should reflect the demographics of its community. We are here in 43035, and so we should, as much as we can, as much as possible, reflect that. I'll say a couple things about that. Number one, we don't perfectly reflect all of the demographics of our local culture here. Long way to grow, long way to go. And at the same time, we reflect the demographics of our community more so today than we ever have. So I'm grateful for the trajectory that God has got us on, the movement of what God is doing in the middle of our midst today. What else should a church, what else should a local church do? What should it look like? I would say that we should be generous in the way that we give to folks who are marginalized in terms of class. At our church, if you look at our annual budget number every year, it's a little bit of a moving target. But most years, we give somewhere between 20 and 25% of that budgeted number. We give that number away to missions organizations, to planting churches, to helping people with physical needs who have been marginalized in some way here locally and around the world. Now, the reason the number's a little bit of a moving target is that we give 10% out of our budget, right? And then we give everything that's given through the WOW offering or the Wide Open World offering that we talked about this spring. We received that earlier this year. And those two numbers add up to typically most years, it's about 20 to 25% or so. We ask each of our life groups, we have about a little over 150 life groups. So we ask each of our life groups to partner with a local ministry via what we call Serve the City. So each of our life groups should have a local ministry partner where they serve at least once each life group term. We have three life group terms every year. And so every life group should serve at minimum three times a year, somewhere, some way, somehow, one of our partners in Serve the City. So if you think about that, if you think about the math behind that, so if we have 150 life groups that serve at minimum three times a year, that's 450 serving opportunities from the gathered people in life groups. So that means in a calendar that's got 365 days on average, I know it doesn't work out every day on the calendar, but on average, if we have 450 serving opportunities, we on average serve the city every single day of the year. Our church is serving somehow, some way, somewhere. And if you're a life group, if you're in a life group and your life group is not serving, speak up. Go talk to your life group leader. figure out a way that you can help be part of the answer of partnering with our Serve the City initiatives. You can reach out to our missions director, Christy Lowe. She's Christy L at lifepointohio.com, and she will help you, your life group, get partnered up. If you say, well, what does that look like? I would just refer you to a couple of weeks ago in the message, actually 2 weeks ago in the message, where we talked about Acts chapter 3 and 4. We showed a video there that reflected our partnership with Reggie Hayes of United Faith International Baptist Church. And in that video, we showed how our life groups were able to partner by putting together brown bag lunches that Reggie was distributing in their community. Just one small way we can be part of partnering to reach our city. So the Big C church, right? The life group level of our church. And then personally, what can you do? Find a way. I think a lot of times what happens is we listen to a national kind of narrative. And if we're not careful, we become overwhelmed by the problems that come with classism or racism. And because we overanalyze, we find ourselves where we are paralyzed and we don't do anything. So do what you can where you are. You can give generously. You can be kind. You can seek to develop relationships along across class lines or across racial lines that will certainly be helpful to you to listen, to learn, to see a broader picture of what God is doing. I think about some folks in our church, a family. They decided they wanted to reach out and minister to folks who were incarcerated in a prison. So they and their kids got together, they started writing letters, and in writing letters, they got the names of some people they could consistently write letters to, and you're like, man, Dean, that kind of feels a little bit dangerous or intrusive. They sent the letters from our church, they used first names, they went about it exactly the way that the sheriff's department kind of encouraged us to go about it, and they were able and still are to do some incredible ministry to people and give encouragement to people who desperately need. I think about a guy from my life group who a couple of times a year, he goes into a prison and does a whole weekend of discipleship with inmates who are excited to come and to hear about God's word. Do what you can where you are. Live generously, be kind, extend the kindness and the goodness of God to someone. And again, just a personal note, be careful about not buying in to the national narrative of separation all of the time. We have the opportunity to step into that gap, being filled with the Spirit, and be part of the process of healing, of bringing people to Christ. You know, no human government is ever going to accomplish that end. I don't know that I've ever quoted Charles Barkley in a sermon before, but I happened to be watching an NBA game, and at halftime when they cut to the guys on TNT, there was an issue in the midst of racial strife in our country. And Charles Barkley, I thought he made a comment. I thought it was really great. He said, you know what? He said, most white people I know are good people, and most black people I know are good people. Most Asian people, most Indian people, most Latino people, they're really good people. But somebody is making a whole lot of money in our country, keeping us divided. You know, because of the cross, you and I have the opportunity to step into those gaps and be part of healing. You say, well, Dean, how do I do that? Here's how the cross speaks to it specifically. We talk about the gospel here, and we say that the gospel means, on the one hand, that we're all broken, that we're all flawed, that we're all sinful, that nobody's perfect. So what does that mean? That means the ground is level around the cross. That's what we learn from Cornelius' life, that even though he was a good man, that he had to be converted. What does that mean? It means it takes just as much of God's grace to save Mother Teresa as it does to save somebody like Ted Bundy. Right? It takes just as much of God's goodness and God's grace. So what does that mean? That means no one can say they're superior to anybody else. That should destroy racism and classism in our lives and in our hearts. No one can say they're superior to anybody else. And at the same time, we're all broken and flawed and without hope outside of God. What we realize is that God came to us. When we couldn't go to him, God came to us in the person of Christ. So even though we're undeniably flawed, we are unbelievably loved. That God came to us in the person of Jesus, and God's love in the person of Christ is what trumps our flaws and what heals our brokenness. So not only does the gospel, does it crush superiority, it also crushes inferiority. So no one needs to walk around and say, I'm not as good as somebody else. No one needs to walk around and say, I've got this or this in my past or this shame that I'm holding on to, because Jesus died for everyone. And so because of that, because of the message and the goodness of Christ, not only does it heal us from feelings of superiority, probably like Simon Peter was experiencing in the text, it also is going to heal us from feelings of inferiority that I'm sure Cornelius had because of what had happened in his past and the past of his country. So God in the person of Christ and the gospel has the potential and the power to bring healing, because we have a God who does not show partiality. We have a God who sent his one and only Son to us. And Jesus is Lord of all. Let's pray together. God, I pray that our church locally, that, Lord, the churches that we partner with in our city, that the churches, Lord, that we partner with around the country, would be a reflection of this truth, that you are not partial to one group of people, be it class, gender, race, but you are Lord of all. God, help that to be true. Help us, God, to love equally, to give generously, to look and reflect in our lives, to listen well. And God, I pray that you will use us to make an eternal difference for the sake of your kingdom. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.